I'm not going to tell you how to listen, that is. On the thing, it says, how do I listen, or something? And the answer to that is very easy, with difficulty. You need to know the sort of person that's talking to you. There are very few people here who know me, and even they don't know the warts and all version. Thank goodness. Okay, so you're listening to someone who has never listened to anybody else. Not when I was a kid, not when I was at school. I've always known best. Still do, actually, but thank you. So that's the sort of person that's talking to you. I'm not proud of it, but that's the truth. When I was asked to do this, frightened the pants off me. And also, I mean, God's got a wonderful sense of humour asking or leading the people that were organising this to ask someone who finds it so difficult to listen to talk on listening. It's quite funny, really, when you think about it. So I started looking in the Bible. I used my concordance and I looked up listening. And that wasn't at all helpful, except for one thing. And it was this. It was the bit on the Transfiguration. And it was Mark 9, verse 7. And it simply says, listen to him. It's where God tells the disciples to listen to Jesus. So the full sense, and this is the NIV Study Bible comment on that verse. The full sense includes obeying him. When God is involved, the only true hearing, is obedient hearing. And that's what I feel I've been led to say today. I find it terribly hard, I have to say. I don't suppose I'm the only one, if we're all truthful. It can be hard because you might be asked to do something you don't want to do. You might be asked to do a very odd thing. You might be asked to do something which is most uncomfortable. But if you don't do it, what might happen or what might not happen? As to when God speaks to you, I've found it to be any time. I'm not very good at waiting on God. I ask God to speak, and I sit there, and I wait, and I wait. And after about probably 30 seconds, I think, okay, you're not going to talk to me today, but hey, I'm not very good at waiting. I'm not a sit-and-still person. I'm not a natural Mary. I'm a natural Martha. So it is difficult. But he has spoken to me, and I have heard him through his graciousness. I have heard him say things when I'm walking down the road, after my quiet time, getting up in the morning, reading a book, sitting in bed, reading a book, enjoying a book, and all of a sudden God says, this book's got to be given to... Don't be stupid. You know, that's my head. No, this book's got to be given... No, reading on, you know. And it doesn't go away. The voice does not go away. The conviction does not go away. It's like you're... And you ask God to take your own thoughts away. And that person needed that book. They needed it very badly. I didn't know that. God knew that. There was only one chapter in that book that that person needed. And later on, he told quite a group of us why he needed it. I had no idea. And that person was someone who was more spiritually mature than me. So it's very daunting sometimes to be told to do something. Very daunting. But if you don't do it, I don't know. And you can have odd things. You can be told to do odd things. this isn't an example of mine, but there's a very famous person called Jennifer Rees-Larkin, and I don't know how many of you have heard her speak. I've been to a couple of weekends she's done. And she tells a story of a time when they actually had nothing as a family, and people didn't realise they didn't have anything, didn't have any money. And some poor woman was walking around the supermarket and was told to take Jen some sausages. And she just knocked at the door and shoved them in her hand and said, I've been told to give you this. She was most embarrassed. And sort of, but, you know, that family only had sausages to eat that day, but they were provided for because that person was obedient to the voice she heard. So, you know, you may be told to do very odd things, but if there's not a good reason for not doing it, if there's no scriptural reason for not doing something, then obey. I still find it difficult. I do try to listen. I try to stay open to God's Spirit. And I think the thing that Catherine said this morning, which is keeping company from the Philip Yancey book, I tend to hear God more when I'm giving him time, when I'm in tune with him. I've taken the time to open myself to him. So I listen by being, I suppose, trying to be in his presence all the time. It sounds terribly pious, but actually it's just something you have to keep trying to do. And if he can use me in various ways, he can use anybody. That's all, really. I would just say that Sue Gahan sent round a prayer letter last night, or yesterday, I don't know when she got it, I got it last night. And she used a word that we don't often use in it. And when I was praying about, I didn't know what God wanted to say today, I haven't got a clue. And I thought there might just possibly be something at the last minute he would show me. And I do a daily prayer thing, a daily reading. It's called Closer to God. It's by Scripture Union. And this week it's been written by Andrew Marsden, who's a vicar of a church in Wokingham, to give him his credit. And Sue's thing said about today's seminar, it said to let's drench it in prayer. Let's pray we would be challenged. So I'm going to take the liberty of reading out my daily scripture portion, as it were, because it might speak to us. It's a quote from Isaiah 44:3 at the beginning. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. He goes on to say, there is a drought in the land. Not a lack of water, but a lack of people who are thirsty for the presence of the Lord. It is as if we have become hard, like the very ground itself, so that even when the water comes, it flows off and runs away. We take a light shower in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we never take time to be drenched. We are a people of the shower, rather than the bath. A quick fix, a quick service, a cursory look at the scriptures, a short time of prayer. Where are those who long to stand in the downpour and laugh? Where are the people who want to sing in the rain with the Lord? Who are the people who are not too busy or too important or too self-absorbed to spend time with Jesus? We are all thirsty, and we know it. We are dry ground, and the ground is getting harder by the day. This promise is for us. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Yet how will the water penetrate? First, by us being prepared to put aside the shower in favour of the bath. Drenching takes time. time. Second, by us being willing to submit to the plough. Ground that is broken up is ready for the rain. As we allow God to break up the hard parts of our lives, we become fertile ground, a land truly prepared for the water of the Holy Spirit.
I hope it's going to work. I'm going to actually use these the prophecy and prayer meetings notes for this one.
It's designed deliberately to throw you.
Right. Well, thank you, Jane. That was really helpful. I found that really, really helpful. It's just describing how God speaks to his people, really. As I don't know whether you've heard the story about the man, who the animal lover and the penguins, but there was an animal lover who was driving in a place he didn't know, really, a town he didn't know, towards the town, when, to his consternation, he was driving a people carrier, he encountered a group of penguins right in the middle of the road. And being an animal lover, he got out of his van and tried to shoo them away, but they wouldn't go. So the only thing he could do to stop them being run over was to put them in the back of the van, which is what he did. He then had to stop for petrol as he neared the town, and the man, it was an old-fashioned garage, and the man said, "I hope you don't mind me asking, but why have you got penguins in the back of your car?" He said, "Well, the truth is, I don't know what to do with them." He explained what had happened. And the man in the garage said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you're obviously not familiar with the area. In the town is a zoo, so why don't you take them to the zoo?" And the guy said, "Oh, thank you, that's a brilliant idea, I will." So a few days later, the same garage man was quite surprised when the people carrier drove into the garage again, and he was astonished to see that these penguins were still in the back of the van. Only this time they were wearing little rubber rings around the middle, sort of the swimming aid things. And he said, I can't contain myself, but why on earth have you still got those penguins in the back of the car? I thought you were taking them to the zoo." And the man said, "Well, I did." He said, "It was such a brilliant idea of yours. I did take them to the zoo, and they enjoyed it so much that today I'm taking them to the beach." I like that story because it's one that my mind will cope with. But also, I think it's a bit of a story about some misunderstood and misinterpreted instructions. And I think it's fair to say that the revelatory gifts, or it's called prophecy, this one, are very often misunderstood. And how we deal with those gifts in our lives and in our churches, there's a lot of confusion around about that. And prophecy is just one of those revelatory gifts. And what Jenny was talking about was God revealing things to us that we wouldn't otherwise know. And, prophecy, interestingly, in the Old Testament, and in the New as well, in fact, the word watchman in Isaiah, Isaiah 62:6-7, the Lord says to him, "Look, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem." And God says to Ezekiel, "I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the words I speak." And the Old Testament watchman, the Old Testament term watchman, the definition of watchman is to keep watch, to patrol, to guard, to protect, to stay awake and alert for the purpose of observing, discovering, to be careful about and to pay attention to. And this Old Testament term watchman, the same word, is used of both intercessor and prophet. So it's like there's a direct connection that the people who pray will hear from God. That seems to be the way it works, because they go together, because it's a two-way thing. It's not monologue, it's dialogue. So that word watchman is the same to be said of both intercessor and prophet. And in the New Testament, you've got Jesus saying to the disciples, "Watch and pray." That's Matthew 26:41. But he says in that passage in Matthew 26, which was obviously at the time of Gethsemane, he says to them, "Watch with me." So it's not just watching in a vacuum. him. It's not just watching on our own. It's watching with me, spending time with me, so that you can see what's going on. And it's all about, goes back to this relationship thing, which is what Jenny was speaking about. It's not just us, oh, speak to me, God, so that I can. It's as we spend time with him, so we begin to. You get to know the person, you get a feel for what they're saying. And I don't know whether any of you know John Wimber, or he's dead now, but he was a man who came often. He ran a big group of churches called the Vineyard Churches, and he had a lot of influence on the church which I go to, and on the church in general. And he came to do a conference here, and some friends of ours, who the guy was quite ill, they had a meeting with him so that he could pray for him. And they really wanted to ask him, they were very pleased to get the prayer, but they said to him, how is it, John, that you hear so clearly from God? What is it about you that means that you hear so? Because he used to get the most amazing kind of words of knowledge that he couldn't have known on his own. And he said to them, it's no big mystery, it's no big secret. I read my Bible and I pray. That's how it happens. He had a special anointing, but that was how he heard from God. The more he read his Bible, the more he prayed, the more he became, if you like, in tune with the person who speaks, with the one who speaks. It's interesting, that word, prophet. It sounds a rather grand word, but really it just means that somebody who, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, which means that you would hear, and it's to describe all those gifts about hearing things, or even seeing things that you wouldn't otherwise see in the natural. It's something that you see or hear spiritually. And in the Old Testament, prophets were very, very high-powered people. In Deuteronomy 18, we hear, Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So the prophet was seen to have absolute authority. He was seen to speak the very words of God. But that carried with it a heavy responsibility. One verse on in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, we read, but if a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. So there was absolute authority, but getting it wrong or doing it in the wrong spirit carried with it the absolute penalty. Well, thankfully, it's not like that today. There's this level of prophecy, and as you go through the Old Testament, you see that the 70 elders prophesied when the Holy Spirit came upon them outside the camp. And Joshua was jealous for the name of Moses, and he rushes up to Moses and said, Moses, Moses, all these people are prophesying outside the camp. And Moses' response was, I would that everybody could prophesy. And then a bit later on, when the prophet Joel speaks, he predicts the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And then, in between Joel's prophecy there and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, of course, you have the absolute prophet. You have Jesus. Jesus was the absolute prophet. He was, came as the very word of God. He was prophecy. He dwelt among us. And he demonstrated and fulfilled Old Testament prophecy by being God himself, of course. He was the supreme prophet. He knew everything. But what he did, which we see throughout Scripture again, coming up again, he demonstrated a life of intimacy with the Father. He was God himself, but he didn't just draw it off the air. He always, always listened to the Father to hear what he was saying to him. And then, of course, Jesus went to the cross, and he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit, as was predicted, was poured out. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we read that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them, and they all prophesied and spoke in other languages. So you had this gift of prophecy, which had been something only available to the mega people, which seems to be available at a different level to every Christian in the church. And that's the state that we're in today, really. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, we get it wrong sometimes. We don't have to do it perfectly. 1 Corinthians 14:30. If someone is prophesying and another stands up, the one prophesying should sit down. So they can't think that that person was speaking the very, very words of God. You know, there was a different, a kind of different attitude around. And in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the prophet was the accountability of the church, was like the head person. In the New Testament, we see a very different system. You have the apostles were the head of the church. And those who had a prophetic or a revelatory gifting were accountable to the church leaders. And that's a very safe place to be. You know? So when we hear something, especially if it's something which might affect the church, we don't need to worry our bit is over when we hand it over to the church leader or to somebody that you know we trust. You know? Our bit is not to do the whole thing, but our bit is to hear it and to pass it on. You know? And in the notes, again, you'll see here in Acts 1, 4, 5 to 8, and also in chapter 2, we have done here a virtuous prayer circle. And the contention is that revelation births intercession. Yeah. And in Acts 1:4, we see that on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then later on Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, what did they do? I mean, I think if that was me who'd heard that, I'd have been sitting in a chair saying, come on, do it, this is so exciting. But they didn't. We read further on that a revelation seems to have birthed in them intercession. And in verse 14, we read that they all joined together constantly in prayer. Yeah. But it's inconceivable to think that what they weren't praying for was the gift that had been promised, this Holy Spirit that was going to be poured out and was going to change them and change the church and change the world. So you have this thing of their revelation by the intercession and the intercession that they offered up to God, birthing further revelation and things happened. So that's the picture we want to see, revelation birthing intercession and intercession sustaining more revelation. It's the way it works. You know, we pray, God speaks, we pray again. That's the way that we'd hope that it would be in our prayer times. Of course, I'm not saying it happens all the time, as Jenny was saying. You know, sometimes God will speak in the most unlikely situations, and very often he doesn't speak at all for a very, very long time. It just means spending time with him to get it. Under guidelines, it says here, what is prophecy? Well, that means really any, as I said, any kind of the revelatory giftings. One definition is that it's a gift of grace from God to his people to meet the needs of the body. It's a communication of the mind of God imparted to a believer by the Holy Spirit, and it helps us in our communication with God. It might be a direct word, it might be something, just something like give a book to somebody or go this way or ring this person up. But it's all part of the picture, God speaking to us. It can be foretelling, which is like predictive. And an example of that is Agabus in Acts 11. And during this time, some prophets came down from Antioch, and one of them, Agabus, stood up and through the Holy Spirit predicted a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. That was acted upon, and things were saved, really, and that came true. But mostly, I think the kind that we mostly get in our church prayer meetings and in our times are of waiting on God are the foretelling kind, which is an indication of the will of God in a given situation. Like Haggai's message to the people when they were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, I am with you. Now that sounds, we know you're with us. It's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? God is with us. It's all over the Bible. But to those people at that time, I am with you was critical. Because they were experiencing the most dreadful persecution and ridicule, and as they tried to rebuild the walls, people were saying, what on earth are you doing? That word, that the simple word, I am with you, meant to them the most extraordinary thing. It's what they needed to hear at that time. And that's often, I think, how it works. There'll be some word that you might be praying, or you might be in a meeting, suddenly you might get a feeling in your gut that, God, maybe God wants to say something to that person over there. And it might be something like, God loves you. Oh, for goodness sake. Say that. Of course he does. Of course he loves us. Yeah. But actually, that might be exactly what that person needs to hear at that time. And it's like something happens during the time those words leave your mouth and enter that person's ears. It's like the Holy Spirit takes the words and they hit their mark. So it's as we develop, I think, in the whole area of that, we begin to see and understand how God speaks through us. And it isn't always great mega things. It can be a little thing just as simple as that. Some of the guidelines for prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12. It says, now to each one, the manifestation or the gift of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. And obviously, the revelatory gifts are a gift of the Holy Spirit, along with all the others. And they're given for the common good. It's a fundamental value, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. They want to be used for the benefit of God's family, to build up, to encourage and to comfort, it says, but the prophetic gifting. It's not my gift. It's not marvelous me. It's all about the body. God uses whoever he chooses at a particular time. It's not a merit award, a 50 long year service award. It can never be good enough. And it's given as he determines, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. A tool in the kit for the common good. And it's available potentially to all. I think that's amazingly freeing to know that God does it as he determines. I used to be very frightened, actually, of thinking I might hear something from God. Or I might have to, worse still, I might have to speak something, as Jenny was saying to somebody. That's a pretty terrifying thing, that I'm going to go and say something, and supposing it's wrong. But the thing is, if we, a bit further on, you know, it says that we need to be free to make mistakes. Because it's interesting that the main passages on the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. That's the how-to of using the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ in the church context. And interesting, what do you get between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14? Obviously, you get 1 Corinthians 13. That passage on love. It's a love sandwich. I like to think of it like that, but, you know, love is sandwiched at the very center of what we do in ministry, and you know, what we do when using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly this one on prophecy. It says that, you know, we have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but love endures, love perseveres, love is the greatest, it never fails. You know, and if we as a church practice everything that we do, if we're talking to people and have to say something to them, if it's all done with love as the motive, that's a very healthy environment for the gift of the Spirit to grow and to flourish. It has to be done in love. It's a healthy one. We can be free to make mistakes. You know? And we can say, look, okay, I kind of felt that I might have felt this for you in my prayer time this morning. Take it or leave it, it might be wrong. Yeah, but I think that's what I felt. And the same can be said when we're praying together. If we think God is saying something to us, we can write it on a piece of paper. We can hand it in to our group leader or our prayer leader or our Tim or whoever. You know, we can say, I think I may have felt this about the way forward. I think I may have felt this about something that's going on. And if we do it in humility, and Tim, which he would, I know, receives it in love, it doesn't matter if we get it wrong. I know that Nicky Gumbel and Sadie Miller before him I thought it was hilarious when I first went to work there. They have a fire mark prophecy. I thought, how funny, having a fire mark prophecy. But, you know, he received a lot of things from people in the post. But he always, always kept them. And he would write back and say, thank you so much for that. Can I ponder it? And sometimes you'd find a few years later even, he'd take it out and it seemed relevant at that time. And, you know, and you'd hear that word that person had all those years ago being read out or part of a talk or, you know, so the whole thing, again, it's the thing bringing a small parts, making a whole together. And we're told, of course, to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially, it says, that you'll prophesy. Why? Because it builds up the church. Especially that we're here, the word of God. Why? Because it builds us up. And the next one, I mean, scripture equals the plumb line. That's a really, really important one. Because if we know that what we're hearing and what we're speaking is broadly in line with scripture, then we know it's okay. If it's not in line with scripture, then we just need to button our lips very firmly here. We have to measure prophecy against scripture. You know, for instance, Jesus is coming back next week. No, he's not. Unless there's something we don't know about, because we're told that no man knows the hour. God said, leave my husband. I mean, unbelievably, that sometimes is said, you know, when somebody gets really excited about their faith and they think, oh my goodness, I could do so much better if I was on my own. No, that's not so. I hate divorce. You know, it's not. We can measure what we're hearing against Scripture, because Scripture is infallible. It's the Word of God for all time, and God does not contradict himself. Prophecy is infallible, yes, and Scripture is infallible. So we need to make sure that we measure. And in the same way that John Wimber said, that's why it's so essential to hearing God's voice. As we read more, and actually if we read the prophets, that's really helpful, the prophetic books, you know, we get more feel for how God speaks and some of the things that he might say. And I used to imagine quite fondly that when Isaiah got the prophecies that he got, that he opened his mouth and out came, you know, 65 or whatever books of prophecy. Of course, it didn't happen. It doesn't happen like that. It was bit by bit by bit and piecemeal. And I found that reading those things is quite helpful, because you see more how it worked. You know, we need to, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the way that we hear his voice is by reading more about him and spending time with him and growing more like him. I'm going on to number three, which is preparation, how we encourage property. This really is in the context of church or prayer meetings, but I think equally it would apply to our own times. Bible and prayer, I guess, seeking God's word, that comes first there. But actually, when we're having a little prayer meeting, if three of us are getting together, or even if we're going to spend time on our own and we're thinking, what shall I pray about this morning? Will I hear God? There's such a thing, I think, as prophetic preparation. You know, if we ask God, what should I pray about this morning? You know, what is it? We can hope that he would maybe put into our minds and our hearts something that would be good to pray for. That's whether we're on our own or whether we're praying together. And if there are a few of us meeting for a weekly prayer meeting, we can pray and should pray about the agenda. You know, what would be a good thing to pray for? Obviously, a lot of agendas are self-defining, because there are things going on in your church that you know need prayer. Maybe you've got a gift day coming up or whatever. But you can ask, too, for God's heart and what you might want to pray for. We had, as a prayer team, a few years ago, we had a picture. Somebody had a picture of five alarm clocks. And at that time, there were four daily prayer meetings. And we were praying about whether or not, you know, there should be a fifth one. And Jeremy Jennings immediately picked up this thing of five alarm clocks, saying, well, that clearly says that we need to have another prayer meeting, five prayer meetings, one on each morning of the week. The day. And I had a slightly different interpretation, which was that we needed five alarm clocks to wake up for one prayer meeting. But he was actually the boss and the leader, and his word was law, and so we went on to five prayer meetings. But a while later, you know, we moved on. It was getting very difficult to manage all these, and we went back to two meetings. But before that happened, somebody gave him, who knew nothing about all this going on, gave him a word that he'd had a picture of two seven-league boots, really big boots, and big strides being taken. Jeremy felt that backs up what he was thinking, was that we should go to one morning and one evening meeting, which in fact did happen. And during the meetings, you know, you can do something which I like to think of as creating a prophetic environment. I mean, if you are having a church prayer meeting and you want to leave time for God to speak, and if you've got people there who maybe are not always at your meeting, it's very good that people understand how you do things in your church, because it's quite difficult if you don't. If you come from a church where people just speak out all the time, and that's not the practice at the other church, you're going to put your foot in it very early on. So a good thing to do is maybe to say, if you think that you might be hearing something from God, why don't you write it down, put it on a piece of paper and hand it in to somebody, and then that person can weigh out what's being said. So having done that, you try to think of ways that might encourage, as Jenny said, might encourage the environment to be able to listen to God. Obviously, listening to music. If you have a worship leader like Sean, that's fantastic. Or you can have an anointed listening to a CD. You know, you can have singing in the spirit. You can have people singing out together. You can have silence. You can have the scriptures being read. You can have a poem. There's so many different ways that we can. It's not that God needs to hear all these different models and things. It's that we sometimes need a bit of help to get ourselves in the right frame of mind, to be in a listening kind of frame of mind. So just think of ways that might be helpful for you to get you into a listening stage, because all the business and rush of life so often means we'd leave no time. But as again, Jenny was saying that earlier, spend sort of 2 minutes longer in the shower maybe and say, here I am, 2 minutes longer. Speak to me. There are all sorts of ways we can do it. But whatever, however we decide to do it, you know, we have to wait, we have to be quiet and set aside time to do that. And it's extraordinary because, you know, I've never ever been anywhere in a small meeting or, you know, where God hasn't spoken, because that's what he promises to do. My sheep hear my voice. We have to trust that he will do it. It's quite scary when you first do it. You think, well, nothing's going to happen and nobody will. But, you know, he always seems to turn up and say something, either from scripture or from just a spoken word or a song or whatever. He seems to want to speak to his people. And how we practice it during a prayer meeting. It doesn't have to be a free-for-all. We don't have to wait in a vacuum. And sometimes I think it's quite helpful. If you, for instance, heard, you know, you heard your prayer meeting and you were invited in, say, the youth leader to pray for, or you might invite somebody from a local police force if they were Christian and be willing to pray for, you can gather around and pray for them, providing they're happy, and then you can say, would you mind if we just waited on God to and see if he had a word to encourage you? And again, I've never ever been present when that's happened, when there haven't been words of encouragement for that person. It's good to do it sometimes around an agenda or around an action rather than just in a vacuum. Some of the ways that God does speak, you know, obviously from scripture. You might get a sense of the scripture, that passage, that, and scripture itself is prophetic, of course. Pictures, you can, you know, sometimes you might see something in your mind's eye. It's like, you don't see it, but you do see it in your mind's eye. A word of knowledge or a sort of revelatory word, you hear it in mind's ear. It's like, not like a whisper, it is possible to hear the audible voice of God. I personally don't think I ever have. I think maybe some people once in a lifetime hear it. I think if you heard the audible voice of God, you would be flat on your face myself. Right, of course God does speak audibly. There's a thing called an open vision that people can have, where they really almost see something, almost as if it actually was happening here. And also tears, you know, the tongues is another thing. I don't know how many of you have the gift of tongues, but if that's a prophetic thing given by, to help in prayer, actually, because you know if you're praying that way that the Spirit is praying through you, but it can equally well just be silence and groans, or I don't know, but it can be, you know that something's happening inside your gut and it's not you. That is a prophetic reaction to what God is doing in you. It can be actions. You can, if you're doing an all-night prayer meeting, you can walk around the building. This is to symbolize the church on the move. There are sorts of things that you could be creative about to do that. It can be just a leader's hunch that something in the agenda's got to change a bit, or that you, as you know, in your prayer meeting, suddenly feel God is saying, do something different. You know, tears can be very prophetic. John Wimber has an amazing story about a conference he was doing. It was a time in his life, he's done this in conferences, so it's all right to say it, that he had a feeling that God wasn't totally happy with the way his church was running. It wasn't that they were doing anything terrible, but John felt there was something that needed to change. And he had been praying about it. And at the end of this conference, a woman who trusted, a sort of a Jenny type, really, who he knew heard from God, you know, came up to him and said, John, I feel I've got a word for you. And she said, would you mind coming outside? Because he wouldn't normally do that, go outside with anybody, especially a woman, because he's very strict about those things. But he knew her. He knew she was a good woman of God. And so he went out with her. And he said, what is it that you wanted to say? And this lady burst into tears. She sobbed and she sobbed and she sobbed. And he said, oh, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. What is it? Said, oh, please tell me, what is it? And she just didn't stop crying. And he said, look, please, whatever it is, don't worry, you can say it. And she said, this is it. This is the word. And cried on, and carried on crying. And he said that it was like the sword pierced his heart, because he knew, in a way that nothing else could have shown him, that God was not happy with what was going on. And he made the changes necessary, and they went on. He told that story himself because he said, you know, God speaks in the most unexpected ways sometimes, and sometimes it's in the unexpected that are the most powerful. It's not in those big, major things that we think are going to happen. Yeah, examples from prayer meetings. Well, I've mentioned some of those. We had a brilliant one once, which was we used to have these prayer weekends, and we were having night watches like through this week of prayer we've had. And you might do that sometimes, maybe pray in the night. And Some of us were sitting outside the room where the prayer was going on, waiting to take on the next watch, and somebody had a picture of, it was like a broom, I think they call them besoms, which is sweeping, going around the room, up at a level above the room, just going round and round. We didn't quite know what was happening, this broom was just going round. And we tried to get an interpretation and nothing happened. And I think we were the second watch of the night. And we went into the takeover from the other people, and they said, oh, before we hand over, we think we've got a word for you. And the word was, don't let the dust settle. So outside the room, we'd had this picture of a broom going round, and inside the room, they'd had, don't let the dust settle. In other words, keep going, go for it. It was like God saying he was in it, he was with us on that. So just something as simple as that would be a very encouraging thing to happen. Accountability, that's, we've covered that really. It's being accountable to the leadership of the church. If you get some wave or direction, or we have to be very careful about anything directional, we must submit it to the authorities there is in. You know, it's a function, not a role, really. If you have somebody who's very good at hearing God, it doesn't do to set them on a pedestal. It's to see it as a function of the body of Christ. It's available to everybody. That it's a gift that everybody has and everybody can use. And so much goes wrong, I think, when we put people on a pedestal and when we kind of, yeah, when we do that, and when we, and that person is seen as the only one who's got the gift. It's available to everybody. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, don't put out, don't quench the Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. You just say to people, well done for speaking out. You've got it a bit wrong, but well done for trying. And that's what God, I'm sure, says to us, well done for trying. He's trying to encourage us. David Watson said this. He said, the right response to abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is not no use, but right use. If we're doing it all in all this listening in a spirit of love and genuinely wanting to hear what God is saying for his church, then we're not going to go far wrong. And if we follow the way of love, again, 1 Corinthians 13, and if we eagerly desire the gift of prophecy and for the common good, then actually that's something that God, I think, would want to bless. I'd like to just finish, if I could, by just saying a little prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks today, that you're a God who says, my sheep, hear my voice, that you're a God who knows each of his sheep individually. You know each one of us personally. You know our failures and our faults. You know the way we function, the way we like to operate, whether we're busy, whether we're listening kind of people, whether we're rushy kind of people. But you have said that the gift of prophecy and the gift of hearing from you is something that we should eagerly desire, because you want to build up us, you want to build up the church, and you want to use the ability to hear what you are saying in building up the prayer life and the life generally of the church. And I pray that you will give each of us just that ability to hear you more clearly. In Jesus' name. Amen.